Okay. We are in chapter 14 of Mark this week. If you have your calendar for the Holy Week, you can see that we're going to be chapter 14 in all of Wednesday, all of Thursday, Thursday night, and into the wee hours of Friday morning in this chapter. In this chapter, also, we're going to be talking about the betrayal of Jesus, the Passover, and his arrest. And just to kind of lay the groundwork, the Passover is, in case you don't know, is a meal that was shared by the Jewish people in families or in small groups where they remembered their being freed from slavery in Egypt. They remembered the event when they had 12 plagues that went on in Egypt, and the last one, God had instructed Moses to tell the people to each family kill a lamb, take the blood, and paint the doorpost of their houses, and when the angel of death came through, he would pass over the houses with the blood on them, and they would save the firstborn of their household. The houses that did not have the blood, which would be the Egyptian homes, their firstborn would die. That would be all Pharaoh could take. And that night, he agreed to let the people go. Some 2 million plus people left. Also, in this chapter, we're going to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, that started the same day as Passover, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread went on for 7 days. And during that 7 days, the people here, the Jewish people, only ate unleavened bread. They did not eat bread with yeast in it. And that was because as the people were preparing to leave Egypt, Moses said, put your sandals on your feet, put your cloak on your shoulders, grab your staff, and grab your bread. Now, we do not have time to make bread with yeast. To make it, let it rise, punch it down, let it rise, punch it down. You make a quick bread, a flat bread, and when it's time to go, you grab that bread and you're out of here. So that people would eat this bread during this holiday for 7 days. So they had two memorable things going on. And so we're going to see that in this chapter. So look at verse 1 in chapter 14 of Mark. It was now 2 days before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread happened on a Thursday. So we're talking about Tuesday. And the chief priest and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth. Oh, they were conniving. They were secretly trying to find out how to get him by stealth and kill him. Seems like I remember one of the Ten Commandments said, do not murder. And here are the teachers of the law, the lawyers, the people who know better, trying to find a way to murder Jesus. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people, because the people loved Jesus. They loved what he was saying. They loved the way he turned over the tables in the temple and stood up to these rulers who were so, in their mind's eye, high and mighty and required so much of the people. They liked the way he talked. In John 11, verse 57, we read that the chief priests were going to anyone to get help. If anyone can give us any clues as to where Jesus is, come tell us. And of all things, in verse 10, we find out that one of the people that came to them was Judas Iscariot. Verse 10 says, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. We see in Luke 22, verse 3, that Satan entered his heart. You know, it could be that in the beginning, Judas was taken in by Jesus, that he even loved him, that he wanted to follow Jesus, but there was a place in his heart where he was avaricious. That's a big fancy word, isn't it? Where he was greedy, where he wanted more. And so he got this word that the priests were looking for people to tell him more. Maybe, you know, when you're talking in scripture, there's a lot of maybe, perhaps Judas was embarrassed by Jesus turning those tables on. Maybe he thought, what a waste. Look at all these coins on the floor. You know, they could have made a lot of money. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe that was the last straw for him. And verse 11 says, and when they heard it, they were glad. They wanted to catch Jesus by stealth. If anybody could do it, it would be Judas, because they could go by night. Judas could catch Jesus at nighttime when everybody else was asleep. This is how we're going to do it, through Judas. And they promised to give him money. We read in Matthew, the money amount was 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a male slave. And that avaricious heart, that greedy place in his heart that Satan found, was the thing that got him. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Perhaps on the other side, the thing that tilted Judas over was what happened in verse 3. When you go to verse 3, we find out something that happened in the city of Bethany. Now, on your study sheet, there's a map. Jesus does a lot of moving around in chapter 14. And I had asked you to see if you could find these places on the map. And the first one is the town of Bethany. Bethany was about a 2-mile walk from the city of Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives. And Jesus would often go there and stay with his friends Lazarus and Martha and Mary. So he was there during this story, but this time he was in the home of a man named Simon the leper. Here we go again. Perhaps Jesus had healed him. Simon the leper seemed like he was no longer a leper, because if he had been a leper, he would not have been in his home. He would have been off in a leper colony somewhere, but he was in his home. So perhaps Jesus had healed him. And perhaps they were having a celebration party, because we also read that he was reclining at the table. Sounds like they were eating. Maybe it was a celebration, perhaps. And so let's read about what happens here. Bethany on your map, by the way, should have a number 1 by it. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came in with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, we know from the book of John that this woman was Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. She just lived close by. She lived in Bethany also, and she had an alabaster flask of ointment. I have a piece of alabaster that I got in Jerusalem when I was about 21 years old, long time ago. And I'm gonna pass it around. You'll find when you touch it, it's kind of heavy. Let's just follow the same pattern we're doing with the prayer book. It's very pretty. I imagine her flask was taller than this. And inside of it was nard. Nard was oil from the root of a plant that was found in Nepal or India. So it was quite a distance from them. And when it was exposed, it would just fill the room. And Mary poured it on his head. And like she's doing here, she was anointing him. when you, Old Testament, you hear about people being anointed, it was often done to, when they called someone out, like a king or a prophet, or if they wanted to honor someone or show special hospitality, they would anoint someone's head. It was also used on the body of people who had died. So she pointed on his head in verse 4. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, perhaps this included Judas. Why was this oil wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. That would have been almost a year's worth of wages for a person. And they scolded her. Have you ever noticed how often the disciples scolded people? They scolded the children and their parents. They just scolded blind Bartimaeus. And here they are scolding this woman. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whatever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. Wouldn't you love to have that on your tombstone? She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Perhaps she was one of the few people that truly got it, that she truly understood he was going to Jerusalem to die. And she didn't want to wait till after he died. She had such an extravagant love for Jesus. She wanted him to know now how much she loved him. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. The gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John tell this story for posterity, and we will always remember what Mary did for Jesus. Skipping down to verse 12, let's look at the Passover of the disciples. Remember, this Passover that they were going to take on this Thursday had to be done secretly because lots of people were on the hunt for Jesus at this point. And on the first day of unleavened bread, remember there are 7 days, this is the first day, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Now, like everybody else, during this week, they had already gone, I'm sure, and purchased their lamb. They had already taken it to the temple, sacrificed it. The blood had been poured for their sins, had to cover their sins one more year. And so they had the meat, and they had to prepare the lamb. They had to roast the meat. They had to prepare the side dishes. They had to get the wine ready. They had to find a room to do it. And he sent two of the disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Now, it's really unusual to find a man carrying a jar of water. That was a woman's job. So to go in and there's a man carrying a jar of water would be easy. There he is. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where's my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us. So look at your map again. Can you find the upper room? It's in the city at the very south end. And that's where you're going to put number 2. That's where they went to have their Passover feast. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Whether it was a miracle or whether Jesus had prepared it ahead of time, I don't know, but it worked out just as he said it would. Now, on your question sheet, number 2, it says Luke 22:14-15. Jesus told the disciples, and it was just the 12. It wasn't anybody else, just the 12. He said, I earnestly desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Why do you think he particularly desired to eat this Passover with just the 12 disciples? Any thoughts? Elena?
I wrote down that it was the institution of the Last Supper before he goes to heaven.
Okay. He had something new to teach them. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else?
I just put that he knew his time was coming, basically running out. He had more to teach them, including the covenant of communion sacraments.
Perfect. Perfect. Thank you both. Those are great answers. You know, if you go to the book of John, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we find a lot more that happens. John doesn't tell us anything that happens much. He'll tell a little bit here. But when we go to those chapters in John, we hear about blessings he gave them, more teachings he gave them. He washed their feet. He said a long prayer for them. But Mark doesn't give us a whole lot of that, but he goes directly to the betrayal. Verse 17, and when he was when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to one another, "Is it I?" He said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Now, we've talked before about the Son of Man. What does that mean? Jesus calls himself in the book of Mark Son of Man 14 times. So I think it's pretty important to know what that means. When you go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel says, "I saw a vision, and coming in on a cloud, there was somebody that looked like a man, and he came riding in, and he went right up to the Ancient of Days." And it says, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." So he's saying, that's me. That's who I am. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ. That's me. But he says, the Son of Man, it is written that that one is the one it's written about, is going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to sacrifice himself. All of that. And I don't know that the disciples still got it, that they still understand. But he says, all of that's going to happen, but woe to the man who betrays him. It would have been better if he had not been born. So look at question number 3. I'm going to cut down because of time's sake to the question at the bottom. It says, how can our sovereign God simultaneously orchestrate Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, yet hold Judas responsible for his sins? Oh, that's a deep one. Anybody have any thought?
He still had free will, so he could make his own decision.
Yeah, he's not a puppet. Yeah.
He hasn't accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. How everyone else said, "Is it I, Lord?" when he asked about the betrayal, but he said, "Is it I, Rabbi?" which is teacher. So I don't ever think Jesus was ever in his heart.
Yeah, good thought.
I don't know. I just have kind of the same thing, but I said that he put money as his God. So that was the person, and then he selected a man. Not any man, but, you know, the Son of Man. But he still, there was like double sense there.
Okay.
But that's what I thought, is just that he was putting money as his God.
Okay.
I was just going to add that the reason why I believe that is because I've studied suicides in the Bible, mm-hmm. and there's actually six before Judas's, and in every one of those instances, God was with them, mm-hmm. but when Judas went to the potter's grave, he was alone, mm-hmm. and so that, for me, told me that he had never accepted Jesus as his Savior.
Mm. Okay. All right. Thank you. We all act according to our nature. God, in his sovereignty, directs the whole story toward his glory and our salvation. So it's something to think about, but I really appreciate these answers. I think those are great. Well, then Jesus goes on, and as Lana was saying earlier, he has something special in this meal, and Judas is still part of the Passover feast. He goes on to teach them something new in the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Now, the Passover, the bread had represented that quick bread that they had made. And so they think, hallelujah, God saved us. And we made that quick bread and we got out of Egypt. But now he's saying, when you eat the bread, you remember my body that I give as a sacrifice. And he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And so in the past, the blood, they thought about, oh, it's the blood on the doorpost, and it's the blood every year when we sacrifice the lamb. That covers our sins, and we think, thank you, little lamb, that you're taking my sins and not me. But he said, from now on, when you drink the wine, the fruit of the vine, it has a new meaning. It's my blood. I am the lamb. It takes on a whole new meaning. And he said, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He's not discouraged with his death coming. He knows he will drink it again victoriously in the kingdom of God. So number four on your worksheet is just a chart for you to look at, think about, compare the Passover that the disciples thought they were coming to celebrate, and to see the Lord's Supper that he instituted that day, and particularly to look at what the bread meant for the Passover and what it meant for the Lord's Supper, as well as the wine, what it meant and what it means now. They took the Passover until Christ's first coming, and today we take the Lord's Supper until his second coming. Lots of comparisons, interesting to sit down and study. We're going to move on. Jesus foretells Peter's denial. And when they had, by this time, Jesus dismisses Judas. He tells him, go do what you're going to do. So Judas is gone. He wraps it up with the 11. And when they had sung a hymn, probably one of the Hallel Psalms that we find in the Bible, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay, look at your map. When you find the Mount of Olives, it will be number 3 on your map. Mount of Olives. If you go there and stand there today and look back at the city, you get a beautiful view of the city of Jerusalem. So they went out to the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, I have incorrectly written here. He did not go back to Bethany every night. He went to the Mount of Olives every night. And so they're back again at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." That's written in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7. He was the shepherd that would be stricken, and they are the sheep that will scatter. "But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." They still aren't sure what he's talking about, but they remembered that after he was raised from the dead. They went back to Galilee, and that's where they met him. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. On your map, can you find Garden of Gethsemane? It's kind of located between the city and Mount of Olives. It's kind of sort of at the foothills of the Mount of Olives. That's number four. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John, sort of the inner circle of the inner circle of the 12. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. His human side is coming out. He is terrified. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus knows the Ancient of Days so well. His Abba, Father, he knows so well. He knows the Father is a righteous God. He is a just God, and a just, righteous person, God, there has to be justice. God is holy, and he hates sin. Sin has to be punished. He hates it. And so he's got this cup. Often in Scripture, the cup of wrath is there, and God is waiting and waiting with patience. But on the other side, God is love. So there's this tension in God's personality, this cup of wrath and this love. He loves his creation and he loves mankind. So the Son of Man, this one he's given authority to over all of his creation, he sends to the earth to stand in between his creation and this justice that has to happen. And to pour his wrath upon, to take all of that wrath, just like the little lamb bore the wrath each year for each family group. Now, Jesus is there to bear the wrath of God. And he's feeling it. The human side, he's thinking, not just the pain and the humiliation, but the separation from God, because God is holy and he cannot be in the presence of sin. Jesus becomes the Lamb, the Lamb, and he becomes the sin offering. Just like the little lamb was a sin offering, Jesus is the Lamb for all mankind to bear this. And that means he will be separated from God, and that's what terrifies him. He cannot be in the presence of God with all of that poured on him. God could say, okay, I love you so much, evil world, I forgive you. But where would the righteousness of God be? Where would his holiness be? Where would his justice be if he let that go? There has to be payment. There has to be a place for his wrath to fall. And it fell on his son. Praise God. Praise God for that. So he says, please take it from me, but not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found the three sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? But notice what he does. He doesn't say, I need you, man. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know how to answer him. And he went back and he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. It's enough rest. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given him a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him once and said, "Rabbi." Now a rabbi is someone who you honor, who you respect, who you love. He's like a father figure. And he went up and he kissed him, which is a sign of affection. So this was a deeply personal and painful betrayal. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know from the book of John that this person with the sword was Peter. And the man whose ear he cut off was Malchus. And we know from others' gospels that it was that Jesus chastised Peter and then he healed the ear of Malchus. But Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber or an insurrectionist," is how it could be written, "with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me then. And let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. Okay, number 5. Let's just kind of call the answers out, and I will repeat them as you say them. In John 18:11, number 5, Jesus told the disciples, "Put your swords into your sheaths." How do you think the disciples felt about that? Anger? Terrified?
Confused.
Confused? Why? Why were they confused and terrified?
Being there.
Yeah, they were ready to fight for him. And so what are they supposed to do if they can't fight? Instead, what action did they take? They ran away. And earlier in the evening, what did they promise him they would do? Yeah, they would never leave him. In Mark 14:49, why did Jesus, within the hearing of the disciples, instruct the mob, "Just take me"? Yeah, they didn't take him by force. He gave himself up. Because why?
So the scriptures could be fulfilled.
For the scriptures could be fulfilled.
Yes.
Yeah, he was going to do it. By that time, after all that prayer, he was at peace. He was ready to go. So verse 51 has a little section here. It's sad, but kind of comical too, and you don't find this in any other gospel. And a young man followed them with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. People believe this is John Mark, the author of this gospel. John Mark was not an apostle. He was probably just a kid. He ended up being a protege of Peter. Peter probably had talked a lot with Mark about this, and years later, John Mark had written this down. Probably didn't mention his name because of modesty. That's an interesting little comment there. So Jesus before the council, and they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards, warming himself by the fire. And as Teresa says, put Peter in your pocket. We'll come back to him. So on your map, can you find the priest's home? He was sitting at the courtyard of the high priest. On your map, it says House of Caiaphas. It's in the far left side, House of Caiaphas, and that's number 5. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this testimony. They did not agree. They were talking about brick and mortar. When Jesus said that, he was talking about his body. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" And then it says, but he remained silent and made no answer. So that really fits in perfectly with Isaiah 53, verse 7, when we read, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." All of these false witnesses were coming in. Scripture says you have to have at least two witnesses in a capital case like this. Better yet, three. But one, you can't condemn a person on one witness. And all of these witnesses were coming in and they were canceling each other out. So what's Jesus going to say about all that? There's nothing to say. But the high priest thought, "I'm going to go for the jugular. I'm going to accuse him of blasphemy." He had heard Jesus talk. He'd heard things people said about what he said. So I'm going to get him for blasphemy. He said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." What is it that God told Moses when Moses said, "What am I going to tell the people your name is?" "I am." He said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Remember who the Son of Man was? He was right there by the Ancient of Days. He came in a cloud. He said, "You're going to see the Son of Man coming in a cloud one day." Okay, look at number six, question number six on your study sheet. In verse 62, how does Jesus affirmatively respond through prophecy to the high priest that he is the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He said, "I am," just like Moses. Yeah, he said, I am the Son of Man from Daniel. Don't you know these guys knew that passage from Daniel? Yeah. Okay. And the high priest tore his garment and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You've heard this blasphemy." And he turned to the other guys and said, "What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. This was the biggest kangaroo court you've ever seen. Look at some of the things here. Violations and illegalities of Jesus' arrest. Whoops. First of all, timing violations. We have the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and we have just standards that the Jewish leaders had set up, like we do in the United States. We say, innocent until proven guilty. Everybody has the right to a lawyer. And in our time, you can have one phone call. You know, we have standards like that. They did too, and they had different things that the people had a right to do. So they had, the standards were set down in a document called the Mishnah. So the Mishnah and the Torah said you could not have these capital trials on a Sabbath, on religious holidays, or the eve of either one of those, because you needed to have time to have deliberations and you needed to have time to adjourn. You had to have time to finish it before the holidays started. And so neither one of those documents allowed them to do that. That Jesus was arrested and tried during the Sabbath or Passover preparations with crucifixion on or near the high Sabbath. And it was during the unleavened bread. I mean, he had so many holidays and festivals around his arrest and trial. The night trials were not allowed. Both the Mishnah and Scripture said no night trials. He was arrested and tried during the nighttime. Another thing, rush proceedings. It was not allowed to have a single day trial. They needed to have one day for the prosecution, another day for the defense, and for reflection of the judges. This was an improper location. It was supposed to take place in the court and the temple. They said, "We got him, we got him." And they took him to the high priest's home. Very irregular to do that. This biased judges in improper court. Many of these judges had pre-decided against Jesus. Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20, appoint judges who judge righteously without partiality or bribes. Justice and only justice you will pursue. So in Jesus' court, a case, the court acted as both prosecutor and judge, witnesses and evidence issues. The scripture again says, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A single witness shall not suffice. And so these witnesses that came together canceled each other out. Their stories were just so wild and crazy. The arrest issue, they came at night like a mob with no arrest warrant that we know about and a charge of blasphemy. Blasphemy, if they had a decent trial in court, was worthy of stoning. But the trial was so crazy. It was against their law to strike a person, and we know that they did that here. And one very interesting thing that I found was the high priest tearing his clothes would have been against the law. The priest who is chief among his brothers, on whom head the anointing oil I poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose nor tear his clothes. So just so many things against the law that happened to Jesus. These are the men that knew the law. They knew what scripture said. They knew their own guidelines, and yet they did it over and over again. The miscarriage of justice driven was through envy and fear. And yet, it was all prophesied. They all had that evil in their heart that Satan was able to infiltrate, just like they did Judas. Okay, real quick, let's take Peter out of our pocket, and we'll finish with him. Verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Jesus warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," but he denied it. "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Isn't that the saddest thing? We all need to reflect. Do I betray Christ through my words, through my actions, or my secret thoughts? Are there things that I cover up with fluff? In this chapter, we see extreme, extravagant love on the part of Mary and Bethany. And we see extreme hate motivated by Satan, stirring up jealousy and fear on the part of the chief priests, scribes, and elders. The haters are going to think they've won. But we know that the extravagant love that is willing to withstand the cup of God's wrath wins in the end. So the highlight for us, there's Peter, is extreme love, hate for Jesus. And I've kind of rewritten this from extreme love to hate for Jesus. From extreme love to extreme hate for Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah.